2 Timothy chapter 2. So as we've been singing about the cross and even quoted a verse written by the author of this book, the book of 2 Timothy, at the beginning of the service, we quoted Galatians 6:14, where Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." And it really is amazing how God totally transformed the life of Saul of Tarsus and changed him to Paul the Apostle. And Paul became the person who went around the known world, and the cross of Christ, the gospel of Christ, was his primary mission. We have so many wonderful passages written by the Apostle Paul, and one of the books that has special emphasis for us is the book of 2 Timothy. It is in this book that Paul acknowledges that this is his final hour. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there are laid up for me crowns of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also them that love his appearing." I think somehow Paul understood that this could be, this might be, and probably was going to be his final time in prison. And yes, Paul was in jail again. Here he is in jail, in prison, in Rome, writing to his young disciple in the faith, and he's pleading with Timothy around this theme, the theme of the book of 2 Timothy, which is, Timothy, be faithful. Be faithful. And so tonight, I want to challenge you as brothers and sisters in Christ, be faithful. Be faithful to the cross and to Christ because of the cross and because of Christ. You can be and should be faithful to the Lord. You know, as you look across the church today, it really is hard to find people that are just reliable. You can count on them. They're steady. They're secure. They're stable. And every Christian should be that way. Not in their own power and in their own strength, but based upon the truth of the cross and the gospel of Christ, we can be and we must be faithful to the cross, faithful to Christ. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, writing from jail, writing from prison, gives to us three examples of what it means to be faithful. The first one is given in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. We will read those verses in just a moment because that will be the majority of the message here this evening. Verses 1 through 4 share with us that being faithful is like being a soldier in the military. And then he tells us in verse 5 that being faithful, secondly, is like being an athlete. And specifically, he says, one who strives for the masteries, verse 5 says. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. In other words, there's discipline and there's determination in order to be faithful to cross the finish line. Interesting that Paul said, "I have finished the course," literally the course or the race. And so he uses these athletic terms to talk about faithfulness. So we need to be faithful like a runner or like an athlete. And then he says the third illustration in verse 6, which is that of a farmer. He says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." And I think the emphasis in verse 6 would be that of diligence, not laziness and apathy, but rather diligence. Diligence in planting and harvesting the crop like a farmer. And in the same way, we must not be lazy, but rather we must be diligent in our walk and our work for the Lord. So the three illustrations are pretty clear. And in chapter 2, he is again exhorting us to be faithful. And I think in his final hour to his young disciple, this was the primary emphasis. Timothy, I'm going to be dead and gone. I'm not going to be here, but you must be faithful. In verses 1 through 4, he shares with us a powerful illustration of what it means to be faithful. And tonight, the message will be around these four verses, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Look what the Bible says here. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So it is obvious in these four verses that the illustration is that of a soldier. Now, how many of you know someone right now, either a family member or a friend, or some close associate that is serving in the United States military? If you know somebody like that, raise your hand. I know Pastor is raising his hand because they were telling me about their son who is right now in training to be in the military, is in the military, and is being trained in the special forces. And I know many of you just raised your hands. How many of you are veterans of the military? Can I see your hands? Thank you for your service to our country. Appreciate that very much. Now, I want to be careful to say this because I've talked to people in the military and I understand that not everybody that's in the military is a soldier. Did you know that? Don't call a Marine a soldier. That's not a smart thing to do. I learned that the hard way. They're not a soldier. They're Marines. Don't call a sailor a soldier because they're in the Navy, they're sailors. And if you're in the Air Force, you're an airman. And yes, if you're in the Army, you could be legitimately called a soldier. But for sake of the illustration, let's apply it to all of those Marines, sailors, soldiers, airmen, all the folks that are faithfully serving in our military. When you watch people in the military, you learn some powerful lessons. And if you've been in the military, you know that's the case. First of all, when you join the military, you know you are there to salute your commander. And folks, in the Lord's army, there's a whole lot better commander than the commander-in-chief. The commander in the Lord's army is the Lord of hosts. It's actually a name of God in the Old Testament, which literally means he's the captain of armies, the Lord of hosts. I would rather salute God than any president. How about you? And so we're not supposed to be here doing our own thing, but we're rather obeying authority. We're obeying orders, and specifically, we're saluting our great commander, the Lord of hosts. But the second thing you learn by just a casual observance of those in the military is not only do they salute a great commander, but they surrender to a great cause. I think you would all agree with me that the cause of America is a good cause. Aren't you thankful you live in this great country? We have a lot of problems, I know that, but praise God, we are still a blessed land. God is being merciful to us, isn't he? And I do pray that God continues to bless America. And when a young person, whether they be male or female, they join the military, they give their lives to this, they're giving their life for a great cause, the cause of freedom, the cause of democracy, the cause of America. That's a great cause. But folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, there is something that is way greater, a whole lot greater than the cause of this country. There is a cause that spans all cultures, all civilizations, and touches all countries. And that's the cause of Christ. And the cause of Christ is worth sacrificing for. It is worth giving your life for. And so a Christian soldier salutes the Lord of hosts, and a Christian soldier surrenders themselves to the greatest cause in all the world. And I do believe that we are reading a passage of Scripture written by one of the greatest examples of a soldier of the cross. Maybe we could say tonight that Paul was like the four-star general in the Lord's army. Timothy is the young enlisted soldier. And so Paul, this great veteran apostle, missionary, is writing to young Timothy, and he shares with him these four verses, and under inspiration, it is left in the Scripture for us to learn the same lessons that Timothy learned. And you know what I believe? In these four verses, we learn four core values of a Christian soldier. If you've ever been in the military, you have heard the terminology core values. You go into boot camp or basic training, and immediately you are indoctrinated. And often you have to memorize the mottos and the creeds and the core values, and pretty much everyone in the military knows those are the values they're supposed to be living. Well, I'm going to jump off of that illustration tonight and give four core values, or we could call them distinguishing characteristics. Four distinguishing characteristics or core values of the Christian soldier. And the point is this: we cannot be faithful as a soldier of the cross unless these characteristics are in our lives. Notice the first one given in verse 1. Each verse that we read will give us one of these core values. Verse 1 teaches us the core value number 1 is a Christian soldier must be strong. The core value number 1 is be strong. Thou therefore, my son, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now this is a beautiful picture because we know that when people join the military, they're immediately put into PT training, physical fitness training. They get their minds, their bodies, their emotions, and everything in tip-top strong condition so that they're ready for the battle. And so there is an emphasis here on the strength of the Christian soldier. And specifically, he's talking about spiritual enablement, spiritual strength. He chooses to use here what is called a passive verb. This is intentional. Paul uses this intentionally to share with Timothy that it's not him being strong in his own power, but rather God strengthening him. That's what a passive verb means. An active verb is when you accomplish the action. A passive verb is when someone else accomplishes it for you. This is intentional because Timothy could have trusted in his talent. He could have trusted in his training. And Paul is saying to him, that's not enough strength. You need the enabling grace of God on your life. As a matter of fact, this is the same verb, passive imperative, that is used in Philippians 4:13. Do you know that verse? I can do all things through Christ, here it is, which strengtheneth me. So actually, it could be properly translated here in the passive idea, thou therefore, my son, allow God to strengthen you. Every Christian soldier can be faithful when they have God strengthening and enabling their life. He actually tells us how this happens in verse 1. He says it happens in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, it's significant to note that often the term grace can be synonymous with strength. The same writer, the Apostle Paul, had a thorn in the flesh. We know that most likely it was a physical malady, physical problem. Some would say it was his eyesight. He had some physical eye problems. And so he was requesting of God that he would remove the thorn in the flesh. And Jesus Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my what? Strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace and strength are synonymous. Now, the word grace can encompass a lot of other things as well, but I believe in this context, he is referring to the gracious strength and enabling power of God on our lives. Be strong in the grace. Allow God to strengthen you by his grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, just as a matter of application, I think there are two ways that God graciously strengthens his Christian soldiers. First of all, he does that through the gracious gift of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the Word of God that strengthens our life. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I love Jeremiah 15:16, where the Bible says, thy word was found and I did eat it. And it became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my soul. So similar to our physical food that we love to eat every day that gives us strength and energy, in the same sense, there's spiritual food for us. Job said, I will esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So often, the scripture is referred to as our spiritual food. It's compared to our food, which strengthens us. It is the word of God that enables us. Is not his word like as a fire and a hammer, Jeremiah said? Can I ask you a question? How much time are you spending allowing God to strengthen you through his word? This is why we read it. This is why we memorize it. This is why we meditate on God's word, because this is where the power is. The power is in the Word of God. And even in this same book of the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And is profitable. What's it profitable for? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul is trying to encourage Timothy. It's the power of the Word of God that enables you to do what is right, to know what is wrong, to get it right, and to keep it right. And then he goes into chapter 4 and he says, preach the Word. That's where the power is. And so God has graciously given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness found in the Word of God. And folks, there is no other way to be strengthened by God except through His Word, and then secondly, through the Holy Spirit. This is the second gift of God's grace. Not only the power of the Word of God, but the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, I hope you realize tonight this is a wonderful blessing that we don't deserve. That when we get saved, we are baptized, immersed by the Holy Spirit. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? This is one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian, is that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and yes, the Holy Spirit can fill us and control us, and He has a wonderful responsibility to encourage us, to confront us, to convict us, to chasten us, to comfort us, to guide us into all truth. And this is a great blessing of God, a tremendous gift of God's grace, which I believe is an application of this text right here, that we are strengthened by God's grace through the power of His Word and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you tonight, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, are you quenching the Spirit? Are you grieving the Spirit? Or are you submissively obedient to the Holy Spirit? How are we going to be strong to face the battle? And it is a real battle. Have you realized this? There is actually a spiritual warfare going on. There is a war and a battle for our soul and for our heart and for our holiness and our Christian walk. And the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And listen, none of us are strong enough to do this on our own. We need God's power. Paul told Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord who has enabled me. Paul understood he needed God's strength. So he says to us in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Folks, I just want to say again tonight that none of us are able to do this, to fight against the flesh, the devil, and the world. None of us are able apart from God's power. Truly tonight, we ought to beg God for His grace and His power to enable us through His Word and through His Spirit. This is the first core value. We must be strong through His Word and through the Spirit of God, allowing God to strengthen our lives. As we go to verse 2, the Apostle Paul changes the theme and he gives us another core value. The second core value found in verse 2 is be serving. Be serving. Number one, be strong. Number two, be serving. We read the verse already. Verse 2 tells us about discipleship. He's talking about taking what we have learned and investing it in someone else. And I will say that the very specific application of this verse in a pastoral epistle, the specific application is pointed to those of us who are in the full-time ministry of preaching and pastoring. He's specifically telling Timothy, as a pastor, you need to find other men and teach them what I've taught you. You know, it's a wonderful blessing to read how Paul invested his life in Timothy. And so what he's telling Timothy is to do the same thing he did to Timothy. Now Timothy needs to do to other men. Take what you have learned from the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and invest it and commit it to other men who then will continue to disciple. He's talking about discipleship ministry, multiplying yourself in the lives of other people. So the specific application is for especially pastors. We should all be looking to do this, but especially those of us in the ministry, pouring our lives into someone else that we can train and teach. But there is a general application here, because you cannot possibly minister like this. You cannot possibly disciple another person until you get your eyes off of yourself and onto the needs of others. I really do believe that he's calling Timothy to be a servant, to love other people enough to give to them what he had received from the Apostle Paul. You see, there could have been a tendency for Timothy to kind of hoard it to himself and to be proud and pompous and arrogant about the fact that he traveled with Paul. He could have walked into these different churches and said, hey, I'm Paul's chief disciple. But instead, Paul is telling Timothy, don't ever forget that the ministry is all about reaching others, teaching others, ministering to others. And you know what? That's what it means to be a faithful soldier. A faithful soldier cares more about their fellow soldiers than they do about themselves. This is so important to remember, that God has placed you and I in a body of believers. He has placed us in a local assembly, and we are to band together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And doesn't the scripture tell us we are to love one another? We are to serve one another. We are to encourage one another, lift up one another, edify one another. And yet, if you were to look at the church today, the God of the church is really self. As a matter of fact, some people have this spirit. When they show up to church, here's their spirit. Well, that church isn't meeting my needs. Have you ever heard somebody say that? That church doesn't meet my needs. And so they go find another church. And what does church become all about? Me. All about myself. Really, church should be first about God and secondly about others. Serving others. God has given you a primary place to utilize your gifts, to be a servant, and to teach others the things that you have learned, like Timothy was being told here. And this is the primary place, the local church. So I ask you, do you have a place of service? Now, I know I'm looking at some people faithfully serving, and yes, you would answer that in the affirmative. Of course, I have a place of service. But if you do not have a place of service, you ought to find a place of ministry. Now, I promise you, if you came to Pastor Dan and you said, Brother Dan, I want to serve the Lord here at this church with my gifts and abilities. I want to be faithful in ministry. I promise you, he's not going to say, I'm sorry, we're all full. As a matter of fact, I'm sure he has many places of ministry. He's just waiting for someone to volunteer. You know, you may not have a public ministry, but you can definitely have a ministry. You may not even want to be seen doing what you're doing. And frankly, if you're serving to be seen, you're not really serving. And yet everybody should have a place of ministry. Can I ask you a question? Do you know what's going on in the lives of brothers and sisters in this congregation? The Bible says that we ought to weep with those who weep. Can I ask you, do you know anyone in the congregation who is weeping? Well, they may not be weeping here tonight, but you know they have a broken heart. You know they're suffering. You know there are tears. You know they're struggling. Do you know anyone like that? Then what are we supposed to do? Serve them. Help them. Pray with them. Encourage them. And can I tell you, this cannot happen if you come in and out of the church and you never communicate with anyone. You know, I've watched this for many, many years, how some people, they come in, they sit down, they don't talk to anyone really. And as soon as the service is over, they walk out and they don't talk to anyone on the way out. Listen, that's not the way it ought to be. We ought to be ministering to one another. Now, I have noticed here at this church, there's a lot of good fellowship that goes on. And that's a good thing. But we should have intentional fellowship so we can find out how we can encourage one another, minister one another, and pray for one another. Weep with those that weep. And also the scripture says, rejoice with those that rejoice. You know, isn't it true that sometimes we are so selfish that when something bad is happening to someone else, we think thoughts like this. Well, it's about time somebody else was suffering besides me. When something good happens to someone else, we are so selfish that often we think this. Well, why couldn't something like that happen to me? Why aren't we rejoicing and weeping with others because we feel with them and we're ministering and we're serving them? Jesus said this, whosoever will be great among you must be servant, servant of all. And folks, I just want to encourage you in this local congregation that you would have a place of ministry, have some people you are ministering to, and let's get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the needs of others. Maybe you've served for a while and you've stopped. I want to encourage you. get back in the ministry. Get back into service. Maybe you feel like you've served and you kind of got burned and maybe stabbed in the back and maybe somebody hurt you. And isn't that exactly what Paul said would happen? The more abundantly we love others, the less we are loved. If you're serving, are you ready for this? If you're serving so that others love you and serve you, you're going to be sorely disappointed. That's not a true servant. A true servant does whatever is necessary to make someone else successful without expecting anything in return. And this is the kind of person we need to be, a person who is investing ourselves and committing the things that we have learned to other people, discipling others, ministering to others, helping others. Is that a characteristic of your life? Or is it always focusing on, nobody's ministering to me. No one's serving me. If we're going to be faithful soldiers of the cross, we need to be servants. Just like Jesus was. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The greatest example of a servant was Jesus Christ himself. Can I encourage you tonight to put this core value into your life? You know what will happen? You will see there's joy in serving God and serving others. That's where real joy is. Don't believe the lie of the world. Love yourself, serve yourself, help yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. Just do everything for yourself, and you will be happy. You know what? That's not true. A lot of people who are living that way are ending up killing themselves. Suicide is on the rise because people are loving themselves so much they realize that's not true happiness. True happiness comes as you serve God by serving others. Be a servant. Core value number one, be strong. Core value number two, be serving. In the things which you have heard, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, we come to verse 3 and we find a core value number 3. And the reason we're talking about this is because we need to be faithful. And we can't just be faithful by turning over a new leaf, trying harder, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about obedience to specific characteristics that need to be in our life. Core values of the Christian soldier. Number one, be strong. Number two, be serving. Number three, we need to be steadfast. We need to be steadfast. Look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As much as I would love to stand behind this pulpit tonight and tell you that if you serve God in this way that we're talking about, everyone is going to love you. I would love to tell you that, but that would be a lie. It's not true. As much as I would love to tell you that if you become a soldier like this, you're never going to face any trials or troubles, and it's going to be a cakewalk, it's going to be easy. As much as I would love to tell you that, that would be a lie. You have to remember that the very writer of this text is writing from where? Prison. You know, most people probably wouldn't have thought Paul was very successful because everywhere he went, he wasn't looking for a nice hotel, he was looking for a nice prison. Because that's where he always found himself. So while he's writing from prison, under persecution in Rome, this is the second time he was in persecution in Rome, most likely under the cruel dictator Nero. Shortly after this, he's beheaded. He loses his life. He's a martyr. He is, at that very moment in prison, telling Timothy, endure the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Everyone knows that warfare is difficult. It's very difficult. Bullets are flying. Bombs are exploding. People lose their lives and their friends. And sometimes they lose their limbs and they have terrible consequences as a result of the suffering that they press into the battle, knowing that it's going to happen. We must understand we are going to be persecuted. As he tells us in chapter 3, all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer. And so he tells Timothy, endure. Verse 3, he uses this word endure. It is only used two times in the New Testament. The other time that it is used is in chapter 1, verse 8. This is not the typical Greek word for endurance. It's actually a specified word that literally means to endure alongside of others who have endured. Look at chapter 1, verse 8, and you see it lengthened out in the translation. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." There's the word for endurance. Partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So the word endure means to endure as a partaker along with others who have endured for the sake of his name. Now, as Paul chooses to use this specified word, who do you think he's referring to when he says endure along with others who have endured? Well, first of all, I'm sure he is referring to the person who suffered more than anyone. That's Jesus Christ. And doesn't Peter tell us that when we suffer for righteousness, we are literally partakers of Christ's sufferings? So when you're going through a tough time and you're being ridiculed and persecuted for doing what is right, just remember, Jesus faced that too. But not only was he referring to Jesus, but most likely, as the writer of this text, he is referring to himself. Paul was probably the most persecuted preacher, apostle ever to live on this earth. And he's saying to Timothy, listen, God allowed me to make it. I was able to be steadfast. And if I can, then you can endure along with me. Wouldn't it be possible that he could be referring to other apostles that lost their lives and pretty much every one of them were martyred? And though he would not have been writing about this, we can look back across all of church history. And here's the truth, folks. Anybody that has done anything great for God has suffered greatly. Have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? It would do us good to read a few of those stories, to read about people who were stretched on the rack, thrown into the Colosseum, eaten by the beasts, burned at the stake, stoned with stones. Throughout church history, many people have faced death for Jesus Christ. And I think what Paul is telling Timothy is this: if you suffer, you are in good company. I mean, think about all the other people who have suffered. If they could make it, you can make it. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So I need to ask you tonight, is there anything happening in your life right now by way of persecution, suffering, ridicule of some sort? Is there anything happening in your life that is causing you to want to quit? I just want to tell you that if Jesus and Paul and Timothy and all the apostles and all the martyrs could endure all the way to the end, so can we. Let's be faithful and be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You must be willing to endure the hardness. Maybe you're facing something right now that is testing you and tempting you to quit. I encourage you, all that live godly will suffer persecution. Let's be faithful all the way to the end. Be strong, be serving, be steadfast. And then, of course, verse 4 shows us core value number 4. If we're going to be faithful soldiers, we have to have these core values. My friends, if you do not have these core values, you will find yourself floundering. You will not be stable and secure. You need God's strength enabling you. You need to love other people and be a servant and be a disciple maker. You need to endure the affliction, endure the hardness when it comes. And then you need to be, number 4, separate. Be separate. And probably the best illustration of a soldier is given in verse 4, because he actually uses this terminology of enlisting in the war. No man that warreth, no man that enlists to go to war, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. This is such an obvious illustration, right? Because when someone joins the military, their entire life is rearranged. And the easiest way that you notice this separation from the civilian world is that they all are given the same clothes to wear. They wear a uniform. They don't even get to wear the civilian clothes. Not only are they separated in that way, but they also often are separated from the country by being deployed, which also means they're separated from their families. And that's a terrible thing for the families, and we ought to pray for them and support them, but they're doing this because there's a mission to accomplish. They're separated from the normal life, the normal affairs of life. So he says that if a soldier is willing to do that for their commander, we should be willing to do that for our God. This is a clear passage that teaches us as believers, we are not to get entangled with the world. We are God's soldiers. As a matter of fact, James 4 verse 4 tells us that we can actually be an enemy of our commander. When we are friends of the world, we are the enemy of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Folks, wouldn't it be the worst thing that God would ever say about one of us as his soldiers is that we are a traitor? That we become his enemy? And actually, in the same book of the Bible, there's a young man who's mentioned who became a traitor. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, it says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know what, folks? I think there are a lot of people who may be Christians, but they're traitors to the cause because they're being entangled with the affairs of this world. The Bible says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world. Paul said we're to be crucified unto the world. And so this is a clear text that tells us that we aren't to be like the world to win the world, but we're to be radically, distinctively different from the world to win the world. Do not be entangled with the affairs. The New Testament says it this way, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, folks, often we talk about this when it comes to a church congregation, and I believe this is a separated church, and that's a good thing. But most of the passages on separation in the New Testament are about personally separating from evil, personally separating from the world. Can I tell you that the world is no friend to grace? So we need to be careful that we don't get entangled with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that we obey this command. Do not get entangled with the affairs of this life. We are God's people. We are soldiers on a mission. We are soldiers of the cross. You know, I love it when I travel the world and I walk through international airports and immediately American soldiers, sailors, Marines, they stand out in the crowd. I mean, have you noticed this? If you're walking in a big crowd of people, you immediately recognize them. They are so distinctively different than the normal civilians. You know, that is a simple illustration. And I do believe that when people meet us in the world, they should immediately recognize, wow, there is something different in that person. There is something different in their home. There's something different in their marriage. There's something different in how they respond. People should recognize it because we're not entangled. We're living for something higher, something greater, a mission. We're on a mission for God. So this is a clear passage about separation. Be strong, be serving, be steadfast, and be separate. And folks, if we are not willing to put these core values into our life, then we will not be able to be faithful as a soldier of the cross. The songwriter said it this way, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, or shall I fear to own his cause and blush to speak his name? Sure, I must fight if I would win. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by my Lord. Can I ask you tonight, are you a faithful soldier? Strong, serving, steadfast, and separate. If one of these core values are missing, let's ask God to put it back into our life. Let's make a decision to be the kind of soldier that Paul was, that Timothy was, that we can be. Faithful all the way to the end. Wouldn't it be great to be able to say, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. God is calling us to be faithful. Where are the faithful soldiers? Steady, reliable, consistent, faithful men and women with these characteristics in their lives. Strong, serving, steadfast, and separate. By God's grace, we will be faithful soldiers of the cross.